I heard a story told one time. I can't remember what preacher I heard tell. I think it may have been Robbie Zacharias. He told the story of Dr. E.V. Hill, and most of us are probably aware of him. And he had been invited to preach at a conference one time, and he came down and preached at this conference. I forget what the title of the topic was of the conference. And so he had like a five-point sermon, and he got to 3 points and ran out of time. And so when he got to his third point, he had to quit. Well, it turns out he was invited back to the same conference the following year. And so as he got up there to preach, he just simply said, "And point number four," and began to preach. So I'm going to borrow from Dr. E.V. Hill this morning, and I'm going to say number 10 from verse number 6, "Rejoice not in iniquity." Now, I know we started this last week, and Lord willing, we're going to finish up here in this topic on charity. And I guess just thinking about what we've learned so far and what it means to love, what the charity that we're talking about here is. I don't want to, I was thinking about this week because I'll just tell my experience and how it works in my life, and I hope I'm rightly using this, but it's not necessarily just a to-do list. As we go through what charity is and we talk about what true love is and what the love of God is, it's been demonstrated to us. And, you know, we talk about it being, long-suffering, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it vaunteth not, it's not proud, it's not puffed up. And when we talk about these things and we go through this, this may sound strange, but I actually use it in my own life as more of a checklist than anything, just because it's easy to let the love of God slip in our lives to where we're not demonstrating it like we're called to do. And to be honest with you, we live beneath our means. We live beneath where God has called us to live. And I know for my own self, I use these things. And if I find myself becoming impatient, or if I find myself not demonstrating the kindness of God, or I find myself even starting to get lifted up in pride or in our own ability, it's then when I can recognize, okay, that's not how God describes love in His Word. It's not what charity is. And it's then that we can go back to our knees, and I've had to do it in my own life, and I'm sure I'm not the only one, that we fall on our knees before God and we say, "Lord, create in me a clean heart, renew in me a right spirit." I've prayed that many times, even during my walk with the Lord, is that God would cause me to walk uprightly and that my lips would say things that were pleasing to Him. Amen. That we not get that we not let things slip. I think it was Peter that talked about that they were established in present truth, but that they would not let it slip away. Amen. So that we use this in our life as indicators that we say, "Lord, when my love is no longer kind, I want you to show that to me," because I know that we can come back to the God in prayer and ask God to give that which we lack. Right. Amen. To give that which we have allowed circumstances and even things that's happened in our life to simply let the charity that's described in God's Word slip out of us. Just slip, and not that we are living unsaved, or not that we're no longer a child of God. It's just that sometimes we need God to remind us and chasten us as children and come to us and say, "You've let this slip in your life and you're not demonstrating kindness." That's why, you know, as a child of God, you can get angry sometime and sin. You can get angry sometime and go the wrong direction and say the wrong thing. Matter of fact, when we were talking last week about the rejoiceth not in iniquity, and particularly talking about the things of the tongue, that the Scripture has much to say about the tongue. And it says that those that offend, that in the Word we offend in many ways, but the one that offendeth not by his tongue, the same is a perfect man. That even as a particularly, I think there in James chapter number 3, I kind of hesitate to go there just because we've got that coming up, and I'm going to need that on a Wednesday night. But we'll go there because many of you won't be here. But anyway, James chapter number 3, as he's talking about, I kind of meant that as a shot. But my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. When he's referencing the tongue and he begins to talk about those that would offend with their tongue, he says, be careful that there be not many masters. And the term there is teachers. It's not masters in as a taskmaster, but it's those that would teach or would, I get up every Sunday morning and talk for 45, 50 minutes. There's a lot of words there, isn't it? say amen. Dave says amen. A lot of words. And sometimes it's you know, we gotta guard our words. We've got to guard what comes out of our mouth. And I know sometimes we may go to great lengths to get to a certain point, but there's just so many ways to be misunderstood. It's hard to communicate sometimes, isn't it? God's given us words for communication. It's strange when you think about how we communicate. I mean, we're basically bringing thoughts into someone else's life by our words that we say. And so it's important how we're perceived. It's important of how we're understood. And James, in talking about the tongue, he says, be not many teachers or be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And then from there he uses a couple of analogies, the first one being that of a horse, and says how we put bits in the horse's mouths and that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Also, behold also the ships, which are, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. I don't think that last part, and boasteth great things, is necessarily speaking of pride and haughtiness, but it's talking about the tongue has the ability to do great things. It has the ability to, as it controls that, it's used as comparison to a bit that would control a great horse. It says it's just turned about by its mouth, by a bridle put into the mouth. And then a great ship. No matter how great the ship, no matter how large it may be, it's controlled by such a very small helm. And it's turned about, the whole ship is turned about by that little helm that's directed a certain way. And then he ends it up by saying, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Some of the greatest fires that have ever taken place, whether it be out west, you hear it all the time on the news, you see it on the reports of these great fires that are spreading throughout California and all these dry areas. Many of them are started just by someone driving down the road and flicking out a cigarette. Think about that. Or a little campfire. Someone's left a campfire burning, and that little campfire has a little spark that's taken off from that fire, and it's flown through the air and landed in a certain area and begins to burn thousands and thousands of acres. Well, that's how Paul here, or James particularly here, thank you, is using the tongue and its ability to start great matters or cause a lot of trouble, but also do a lot of good. Amen. So that's why it's so important. The tongue in Scripture, I just wrote down a few things this morning of how the tongue is described in Scripture. And I don't mean to be so negative today, but here, listen to some of the words that's used. Wickedness, deceitful, perverse, filthy, corrupt, flattering, slanderous, gossiping, blasphemous, foolish, boasting, complaining, cursing, sensual, vile, and on the list goes. And James has much to say about the tongue. And I believe with that we can understand that one of the greatest illustrations or demonstrations, maybe is a better way to put that, of a converted life is that which comes from our tongue. Or that which comes out of our mouth. I know that's not the end-all, be-all. I don't mean to say that this morning. That it all, you know, you can have right words and still your heart not be converted. I understand all of that. But it's very difficult to have a converted heart and not come forth out of your mouth. Amen? He talks about this later on when he talks about the water that comes. He says, in the same chapter in verse 11, it says, does the fountain send forth out of the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Amen. The tongue, how important it is. And as we think about these indicators, or however you want to word it, I don't really know maybe the best way to word that. But it's what's coming out of our life. Father, let those things which are pure. Man, I think even Jesus talked about the good fruit that comes forth out of our lives, that they know us by our fruit. Amen. The good fruit that comes, and so often the fruit is demonstrated by our words. David says it this way in the Psalms. He says, Psalm 35 and 28, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. And so when we think about charity, as we've been studying it here, and I don't think we should take too long this morning, but I do want to leave us a little bit of time for prayer as we finish up this topic on the tongue, to just examine our own lives and say, Father, am I still demonstrating that same love, that same charity that I did when you first converted me, when I was first changed, Lord, when we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and because of this new creation, we bring forth different fruit. Amen. And so here we find where, as we ended last time, and here in verse number 6, and we got into verse number 7 a little bit, it talks about this charity, and says, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So number 10 was that. It rejoiceth not in iniquity. We don't get happy when another man falls. We do not get excited. I heard this week, and I hesitate to share it with you, I won't give any names, but there was a pastor in a church down, really one of the biggest churches in the South, and in South Carolina, some 30,000 members. I didn't realize they even had a church that large, but they asked the pastor to step down because he had given himself over to alcohol, and he had become an alcoholic, and so they had to ask him to step down. Every time we hear something like that, it's not that we say, how could that ever happen? I don't say that. How could that ever happen to an individual? What I say is this: Father, just restore that one. God, bring him back. We don't want to lose ground as far as in this man's life. We want to see him demonstrate, amen, righteousness to our world. And the ungodly, boy, they don't need any more ammunition, right? They don't need another one that would just fall by the wayside and say, see, there's really nothing to that. But we do have to take responsibility for our own action. We have to take that. When we walk in disobedience to God and we bring a reproach upon the gospel, that's not God's will. Amen. That's not the will of God. Don't step back and say, well, it's the sovereignty of God and it's God's will. No, it's not. It's God's will that we would bring forth righteous fruit in our day. It's God's will that we would live that abundant life and not live on a lower plane, that God has called his people to walk uprightly before him. And I know it seems like, well, you sure have been beating that over our heads over the last few weeks, but you know, we try to balance this thing between where we are in Christ Jesus and how we ought to live. You know, if you just hear where we are, where we are, where we are all the time, and then you don't hear how we ought to walk before God because of where we are, so often we let that slip. But we are here. We are children of God. We are children of the light. We are sons of God. We have received the promises in Christ Jesus. And it's because of that that we walk in obedience to his word. Amen. That we lift up a standard and we demonstrate to this world what it means to be a believer. It says they rejoiceth not in iniquity, and we laid these two kind of side by side because I do believe they contrast one another. It says, but they rejoiceth in the truth. They rejoiceth in verity. They rejoiceth in virtue, not vices, but virtue. They rejoice in those that do well. So it's compared from iniquity compared to truth. And so that truth there is not necessarily talking about truth of the word, where we would think of of sound doctrine, even though it can absolutely include that. But it's more than just that. It's rejoiceth in the truth. When someone, as Paul says, I rejoice when I hear that you're walking uprightly. I rejoiceth when I hear that you're walking, even as he had taught them, that you're walking and living in obedience to the word of God. And charity that we're demonstrating here, that we're describing, charity speaks truth. It speaks the truth. We're living in a strange time. I know it. I guess in the long run, the world will bear the fruits of their decisions. But you know, we're living in a time where there is no objective truth. In a sense, where the world doesn't want to recognize that. And when I say objective truth, I mean that which isn't based on how you feel. Truth that isn't based on how you think. It's truth. That lighthouse on a hillside that is firm and cannot move, that it's not changeable. It's simply an objective truth would be, if I made the statement, it's snowing outside. That is an objective truth. It's not whether it is or it isn't. It is. Either it is or it isn't. It doesn't matter whether I don't feel like it should be snowing outside. That's an objective truth. Now, if you say the snow is beautiful, that's subjective. Because there are some of you that when it starts to snow outside, that's a strange day to be using a snow analogy. It's 100 degrees outside, but we're going to go with it. When I say it's beautiful, you may say, well, I don't particularly like snow. So that is subjective. And our culture is basically saying there is no objective truth. But our Christian walk assumes that there is objective truth, that truth exists. And this is no new battle. I know that. Who was it, Pilate, that even said, what is truth? What is it? Well, charity knows that there is truth. Our society may be overwhelmed with the abandoning of truth, but the love of God drives us to declare that the truth of God exists. We're not here to affirm people, but we're here with genuine love, and it's willing to seek the best for others' lives. And as we were requesting prayer this morning, and there were so many people that were requesting prayer for family members, they were requesting prayer for those that work with, that their marriages are in a mess, and family members whose marriages are in a mess, and so much going on, and so many addictions in the world today. The Word of God declares that we stand up and declare the truth of God. That if the house is on fire, we declare it's on fire. Escape. How many knows this morning there is an escape in Christ Jesus? And we've been called to declare the Word of God. We have been called to speak the truth. That's charity. I heard a story this week about a young man by the name of Aiden. He was 17 years old, and he lived beside this older gentleman that he knew to be a Christian. That man had been, he knew that every Sunday morning he would go to worship. He knew that he would demonstrate a love of God that he never saw anywhere else. But the man had never asked him about his own condition. And the story goes that Aiden was one day with this man, and finally the man looked at him and said, Aiden, have you ever surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? And Aiden's words was this. He said, no, Mr. Holman, I am not converted. But I thank you for saying this to me. I'm going to give it some serious thought. And so Aiden went home that day. And it just so happens a few weeks later, as he was walking down the street, he heard a man on the street corner preaching in a German dialect. And he was preaching about the gospel. He was preaching about Jesus Christ. And he said this, he said, if you don't know how to be saved, he said, just call on God, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and God will hear you. Well, Aiden heard the words that day, and he went back to his house. And as the story goes, he went up into his attic. And there was a lot of people in the house there, and many of his siblings and some that were even living with him that didn't belong in the family. And so he went up into the attic, and he found a secret place, and he cleared it out. And the story says that Aiden began to open up his Bible and he began to read. And then finally one day in prayer, he came back to God and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the story says that Aiden gave his heart to God that day. And it's because of that that we have stories written and books written by A.W. Tozer telling us how to live a holy life, telling us how to live righteously and have fellowship with God. Why? Because one person was willing to stand up and say, if you don't know God, here's how you learn him. Here's how you receive him. Here's how you have fellowship with our Creator. He ever heard the way before. I listened to that story this week and I thought, God, how many times I assume that people know? How many times I assume that, sure, they know how to be saved. They know what it is. I mean, it's on every radio station. It's on the TV. It's preached every Sunday morning. But there are many in our day, young people particularly, that have never even heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have been isolated from it. They have not heard that Jesus Christ can save them. And there are many that don't know that there is another way. But aren't you glad that the charity that we're talking about this morning compels us to let them know that Jesus Christ is the only answer? Amen. That he is able to set our lives straight, and that charity rejoiceth in the truth, but it doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in the truth. We've got to know the truth. That's why we gather together every Sunday morning and read the Word of God, because we know that as we learn of God, and we know that as we put His Word into our hearts, that when situations come into our life, that His Word can come out. I know I've told you before, but It just for so long I thought God was just going to pour it in one day. I just thought, you know, it was prophesied that I was going to have great wisdom in the Word of God. So I just sat around and waited on it. Pour it in, God. Nothing. Lord, just pour it. Pour that wisdom in. Never came. Where's this great wisdom I'm supposed to have? Where is it, Lord? And finally, the light went off, and I understood that I had to crack a book. Amen. That I had to spend time on my knees, that I had to get into the Word of God and see what He meant by what He said, and not just have kind of an idea. And so when we're talking about speaking the truth, first we got to know the truth. Amen. Then we got to be convicted of the truth. And then God's got to give us the courage to speak it. But the fourth one is probably the most important, that charity's got to be working in us. I mean, that it's spoken out of love. It's spoken out of the charity that we've been describing here. That charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Let's go on, or I told you we weren't going to be long. We will be long if I don't hurry up. Number 12, beareth all things. Charity beareth all things. It means to cover with silence. It means to forbear. Beareth all things. It's not to mean that we just go about and close our eyes to everything. It's not what that means. Matter of fact, I think Paul gives us a great illustration of it over in this same chapter, or in the same book. If you want to turn over, you're back in 1 Corinthians if you don't know where we're at. And this beareth all things is illustrated here in 1 Corinthians number 9. Let's just start there with verse number 1, and then we'll read from there. Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as others apostles? Even and as the brethren of the Lord, Cephas, or I only in Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? So what is all that? What is Paul talking about there? He's just simply talking about that he had every right to make his living from the preaching of the gospel. That as he had been called to preach the gospel. I'm not getting anything here this morning, so don't think I am. I'm just trying to describe to you what beareth all things is. Don't go away from here and think, oh, Keith wants a full-time job in ministry. Well, I tell you what, when we get 150 people, then we'll think about that. But until then, here's the point. Beareth all things. What does it mean to bear all things? Well, Paul says this. I have every right that I would that the gospel would provide my living, because even the scripture says that you don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Paul says, I don't have time really to be going about sewing tents for a living, but I did it. I did that. He says, I could take this from you, but I chose to do this. Now, so let's go on from there. It says, or saith he it altogether, verse 10, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power, now listen, here it is, over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul says over here later in chapter 13, charity beareth all things. It's the same term used there. And here Paul says that we could have demanded our rights. We could have demanded that you give to us what we have coming to us. But we have chosen to suffereth all things. That the charity of God is moving us and constraining us, that we have decided to forego what we have coming to us. And there's a reason. I mean, he doesn't just do it just to say that, you know, he's some, you know, great, you know, what's the word to use when somebody gives a bunch of stuff? One of those people called? Thank you. Yes, philanthroper. He says, I'm not doing it for that reason. He gives us his reason in verse number 19. He says, for though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. It says, unto the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under law, that I might gain them that are under the law, which would be the Jews. To them that are without law, a Gentile would be those without law. As without law, and then he clarifies that so there's no mistaking. He's not living an ungodly lifestyle. He says, but being not without law to God, but unto the law of Christ. He must have had the same problem that he didn't want to offend in word. He wanted to make it very clear. I'm not saying that I'm going about living any other way, being apart from the law. He says that I'm under the law of Christ. So he clarifies, that I might gain them that are without law. Says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So when we get an understanding of what does it mean over here in chapter 13 about charity beareth all things or suffereth all things, it just means this. A lot of times when it comes to our rights and what we deserve, charity keeps its mouth shut. It's silent. It doesn't say anything. Why? Because there was a higher priority. And in Paul's life, the priority was that he would reach Jew, that he would reach Gentile, that he would reach weak, that he would reach strong, rich and poor, all these, any group. He says, I want to reach it, that I might save something. I know Paul understood he didn't save. It wasn't him. He wasn't going to be the one. But it's very clear that he had an understanding that what he did affected the lives of other people. And it was important to him that his words would be pure and that his actions could not be condemned. It was so important that he reached that lost one that he was willing to go so tense for a living when he probably didn't have time to do it. He probably would rather be preaching the gospel. He'd probably been rather doing this or doing that. But he said this, I suffer with all things. I kept my mouth closed. Why? So that I might save some. So it says it beareth all things. That was number 12. Number 13 says it believeth all things. So it says that charity believeth all things. Let's not misunderstand that one. We're not talking about being gullible. We're not talking about the love of God just going about, oh, I believe you. It's somebody that's ran over you 30 times and they're coming back to you for the 31st time saying, oh, I love you and I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to do that. And the charity just says, oh, okay. Now, that's gullible. That's gullibility. When we're talking about believing all things, I like the way Gill put it in his commentary. He said it this way. He says, believeth all things that are to be believed. It believeth all things that are to be believed. It's not that we're going about naive. It's not that we're easily taken in and we just close our eyes to the people that exhibit the same behavior over and over again, and we've given and we've done and we've reached out, and every time they run over top of us. And so charity demands that I continue to do that. That's not what we're talking about. It believes things that are worthy to be believed. It believes those things that, as Paul said over in the book of Romans that we looked at when we were studying that, look over in Romans chapter number 4, and gives an example of Abraham, and it says this. It says, therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Charity believeth all things. Charity believeth those things. And it, as Abraham was described here, as hoping against hope. What does that mean? It means that every situation that was going on in Abraham's life, from his age to the very fact that his wife had never conceived and had never brought forth a child, and that they had passed the age of even bearing children, everything says, forget about it, Abraham. It's not going to happen. But Abraham believed. Matter of fact, it says that he believeth hope beyond hope. When everything else says, just forget about it, it's not going to happen, God's promises are not yea and amen, Abraham says, I believe. That's charity. That's when we talk about believing. Believeth all things. It means this, that as just as the example we gave last week about the prodigal son, charity does not allow us to give up on a lost loved one. Charity does not allow us to say there is no hope. There is no use in continuing in prayer. They've been gone way too long. But charity every day is that father got up and looked down that road believing that one day his son would come back. Don't tell me there's no way he didn't do that. Because there's some reason it just so happens that day he's looking down the road and he saw his son a long ways off. And the scripture says he ran to him. Amen. Charity believeth all things. Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 20, it says it this way, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, even to the glory of God by us. What does that mean to us this morning? It means this, that all the promises of God, the promise of resurrected life, the promise of the power to enter into the holy place, into the very presence of God, into the Shekinah glory. I mean, the very promises of God, the promises that were given unto Abraham, the promises that were given unto Moses, the promises that were given and spoken through the prophets. It says this, in Jesus Christ, in him, they're yea, and in him, they're amen. No longer in being born a certain nationality. No longer being born in a certain country or under a certain condition. It's this, that the promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They're in him. All the promises of God. Charity knows that. Charity understands that. And charity believes that. Charity believes when the scripture says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So now no longer are we really talking about our relationship with this one or with that one, and we're talking about how we love one another. It's all coming back to the same thing, and it's this, our view of God and how we view God to be, and whether God is a faithful God and whether God is true to his word and whether God will keep his promises. That's what it boils down to. So when we're talking about charity and says, why do we live this way? Why do we walk this way? Because we trust God. I mean, we believe all things. We believe that God's word is true. Look what he says over in Hebrews. Chapter number 11, verse number 13 says this. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. So here, particularly, boy, we could talk about that a while, couldn't we? There in the Old Testament times, they were looking down through, and they saw the promises of God. They saw, as Abraham saw, the gospel preached to him there on that mountainside. They saw that the promises were going to be in a child, that there was a Messiah that would come. And they were persuaded of them, having seen them afar off. But you and I, as we stand set here today, and we look back to the cross, and we look back to the redemption of mankind, and we look back to the promises of God being fulfilled in Christ Jesus, we understand that we have what we need in this life. I mean, and that we do dwell in his presence. And that even though the song we sang this morning, we're talking about that one day we will stand before the Lord. One day we will do that out there yonder somewhere. We know this morning that in Christ Jesus, the promises are yes, and they are amen. I mean, that we dwell in his presence right now. And that I don't know what lies ahead. I don't know what's out there somewhere. When I finally do close my eyes for the last time and I wake up in eternity, I can't tell you what I know, but as I tell my kids all the time, I don't know what it is, but I know it's going to be good. Amen. And I know what we have right now, and I know what God has given us. That's why when it talks about the charity of God, it says it beareth all things, it believeth all things, it hopeth all things. That when we are the children of God, that we're not cynical. We can't be cynical. A Christian shouldn't go around pessimistic. How can we be pessimists? How can we go around with our head down saying, oh, Lord, just another miserable day in my life? Amen. When we understand that we are the children of God, that we are built, amen, upon the foundation of the gospel. Amen. And that we, as children of God, have got to lift up the standard and declare to the world that there is a better way. Amen. Believeth all things, hopeth all things. We had not lost hope. Number 14, hopeth all things. It's to expect or to trust. Amen. To trust. He tells us over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, Paul says it this way in verse number 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. Listen, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He's got our past, he's got our present, and he's got our future in his hand. Amen. And you and I this morning can trust him and put our lives in. Paul says, I know he's delivered me. He's delivering me today, and I trust that he's going to deliver me tomorrow. Amen. The same God that got you through the battle yesterday will get you through the one you're fighting right now. And the same God that will get you through that one is the same God that he's able to withstand anything that comes our way, no matter what we face, no matter what hardship we might go through. It doesn't matter what battle we have to fight. It says he hopeth all things. It endureth all things. And that word endure there, number 15, the last one, to stay under, means to be patient. It endure. Paul told Timothy, he said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Man, that's the charity that we're talking about here this morning. And let's do that. Let's look in our own lives and let's take this opportunity to examine our heart and say, Lord, God, help me to demonstrate that to this world, that there it's a great difference between a believer and an unbeliever today. I mean, it is a great difference, and it needs to be demonstrated in our lives. I was thinking this morning that there was a couple times as I was reading these scriptures that I actually had to put the pen down and say, God, thank you for what we have. Lord, thank you for what you've done in our lives. Lord, thank you for an abundant life. And the words of the song came back to my mind that we used to sing. It says, when clouds of doubt hover over me and the storms of life toss me to and fro, says, there is a place that I can go. He's a shield from every tempest. He's an anchor that is sure. In times like these, it's good to know God is my refuge. Amen. Aren't you glad this morning that we have a place we can run to? That there is a place of refuge, that there is a place of safety. Amen. Let's bow our heads together this morning as we close out this topic on charity. And just begin to examine your own life, look in your own heart. Ask God to just take his word and speak to us. I mean, speak to each and every one here this morning. Amen. It did it to me as I was reading these scriptures and just thinking on these things. You know, God just began to speak to my heart in ways and saying, you've let this slip or you've let this go. You know, walk in obedience to my word. Be sure, believe, hope. Amen. Bear all things. Endure all things. Amen. And declare to this world. Amen. We don't know, you know, when you think about it, we don't know when we've come into contact with the next A.W. Tozer or the next Billy Graham or whoever it may be. We have no idea. We just got to continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, we do ask that your word would be, Lord, a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. God, show us where we stand today. God, show us where we are right now. God, show us, God, what kind of example we are setting to the world. God, if our lips are speaking words that's not pleasing to you, we ask forgiveness. God, as a prophet, when he saw your glory, declared, I'm a man of unclean lips. Oh, God, we pray that you would just purge us. Cleanse us with hyssop, God. Let your blood wash us clean. Father, we thank you for that, God, and help us to show your love, your charity to this world, God. We pray for those that maybe have never experienced that love, that never experienced the love God shed abroad in their heart, God, that you would do that today, that you would speak to them in a way, Father, God, that they would open up their hearts and surrender their lives to you. And God, we are so thankful for the abundant life that we have in Christ Jesus. Touch everyone here today. God, we just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This altar is open this morning. If you want to come pray, please come pray. We'll pray with you. Amen.
When clouds down,
hallelujah,
hover over me.